Let's turn together to Isaiah chapter 2, and we will read together the verses 1 through 5. Isaiah chapter 2. So if we began reading in Isaiah from Isaiah chapter 1, which we're not going to do, but we can do that another time, we would read about God who is pictured as a parent who has raised children only to have those kids turn their back on him. God even says in the poetry, an ox and a donkey know their master, but my children rebel. And so what God does through the poetry is laments in the poetry about the city of Jerusalem that was once renowned. It was the place to go to. It was the beautiful city that God's presence and God's people would gather in. And now that city is known for something else. It's known for injustice. It's known for murderers. The city has fallen apart, in essence. And so God even says, even if you, when you turn, I will not listen. And it's not as if God's people had forgotten to worship. In fact, they even ratchet up the number of worship services and special services that they enjoy and entertain. But God's not interested in that until faithfulness shows up in their practices and their everyday living. And so what we read in chapter 2 is the poetry imagines another day. It imagines another day when the mountain of God or the city of God will be the go-to place for the nations, and it will be known for its distinctiveness by practicing justice and fairness. And so because God's people closely identify with Jerusalem and the mount, it's a good news, but it's also in anticipation of that day is not here yet. So how do we live in anticipation of that day? And in Advent, that's why a text like this one is in this season, because we live in this already not yet. We have this vision, we have these promises, but we know that we're not there yet. And so oftentimes Isaiah will speak in the present tense, wanting Israel to live into that vision already right now, even though that time is not fully here. So that's sort of an Advent orientation for us as we think about how to live our lives. So before we open God's Word, let's pray together. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are grateful for your movement throughout the ages in the lives of your people. Sometimes you have raised up priests who organize reality and our religious life. And then later, when we have become too fixed on a certain way of looking at you and our world, you raise up prophets who challenge that very reality. So we thank you for Isaiah and the Isaiah tradition and for these ancient texts that still speak today. Help us not to take for granted these words that have come to us easily, but through the ages have not come to us easily at all. So help us, we pray, to wrestle deeply with your stories and these texts, that we might not only be blessed, but that we might grow up and grow into the call that you have for us. So give us a vision tonight through our reading, our hearing, our reflecting, and our living of what it means to walk in your light. In this season of light, we pray that you will illumine our reading, shed light on our path, and help us, we pray, to have your light in our hearts, even in the nooks and crannies, even in the shadowy places, Help us to receive your light and your life without fear, because you are with us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is what Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. This is what he saw. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths." The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. My family and I are gearing up for a Christmas break trip that we are going to take in 2 weeks. We are going to Seattle and British Columbia over the Christmas break. With two kids graduating from college, we decided it was important that we take what is perhaps one last vacation together before they have work schedules and spouses and all that goes with that, and student loan payments once it's all done. My family and I love that part of the country because of the mountains on the West Coast. It is as if God took God's fingers at the top of British Columbia and carved them all the way down and created the mountains and the valleys, and there's something about that area that just summons us. The first congregation I served as a student 26 years ago was in Agassiz, British Columbia. It's about 2 hours east of Vancouver, and it's nestled in a region cut by the Fraser River, and it's accessible only by two bridges that are surrounded by mountain ranges. In Agassiz, everywhere you looked, you were surrounded by hills, but near the middle of that town, at least in terms of its eyesight, was Mount Sham, and it was the focal point for the entire village. It had a big gorge in the middle of it, and that valley was filled with snow year-round. It probably had been that way for millennia. First Nations people said in their legends that when the snow melts fully, it will be the end of the world, so watch for it. As an outsider, as a flatlander from the Midwest, I could not take my eyes off Mount Sham. But for everyone who lived there, they had stopped seeing it. It was assumed. It was a thing of beauty. It was a great landmark that helped you figure out where you were in this community. It helped you get your relationship to other things. And it was a place of mystical intrigue. I couldn't help keep my eyes in the snow in the upper valley because I wondered, would this be the year that would be the end of times? In Isaiah chapter 2, what is reported in Isaiah's vision, a vision that he sees, the word of the Lord is something that he sees. He sees of the failed city of Jerusalem. We would say what will be. And Isaiah would say what the city could be. He wanted to imagine with God's people what the city should be like and what the mountaintop should be like, but was not there yet. A place that embraced the oppressed and the fatherless and the widow. What Isaiah imagines is a Jerusalem and a temple functioning as a mountain, a center, a focal point that is higher or more central than all the other places. And from that place, from that center, Torah will come forth and the city will reek with integrity, authenticity, in a world that is only living a virtual reality, the people of the community of the world will be truly drawn to this place, this people, because God dwells there. God's mountain, God's city will be such a place that the neighborhoods of all the earth will find themselves working hard at reconciling. They will stop their backbiting. They'll stop their warring with one another. They'll put their weapons down and use them for implements that give life. They will turn their instruments of damage and hostility to implements that bring wholeness and healing, that build community. That's what Isaiah imagines. It sounds good. So what's the problem? Remember that this nugget of news, this vision of the mountain, the temple, the city, comes embedded in the midst of judgment. So what's the problem? Isaiah would tell us that God's people are finding their religious identity in two places that don't fit. One camp is invested in the city of Jerusalem and its success and its glory. They see the temple and they, Jerusalem. And they take pride in it. And the other group is so happy to be the chosen people, the elect, the people of Moses and Sinai. And Isaiah comes and reminds them that both of these things miss. The true focal point of the vision of God and who He is what He's calling His people to be. Which is to say, you cannot take pride in comfort in the surroundings of Jerusalem, and your faith can't stop by saying that I'm a son of Moses or Abraham. What Yahweh is calling for is faithfulness and obedience, and promoting justice and fairness and care for the oppressed, the widow, and the orphan. Justice is closely connected with righteousness in the First Testament. So if you want to be pure and righteous, you have to practice justice. Which is to say that if you and I want the peace that lasts in your life, in your family, in your church, in your wider community and world, you and I need to work for justice and fairness. We need to practice the compassion that we have seen in Christ for the oppressed and all of the people, especially in Luke's gospel, all of the people that the religious people have stopped seeing. If you're in my Luke Bible study, and many of you are, you know that there are the people who Jesus regularly says to the Pharisees and to his disciples, "Do you see this woman?" Chapter 19, "Do you see Zacchaeus?" Because you've stopped seeing him, because you've already disqualified him, because he's a sinner, he's a tax collector. In chapter 21, "Do you see this woman dropping 2 copper coins in the temple treasury?" Because no one had seen her anymore. He's drawing their attention to things that we religious folk had stopped seeing. We just don't see it anymore. We're not looking for that. And this is what the prophets do. This is what they call us to. This is what Jesus does to help us to see in ways that we haven't been seeing. And that's an Advent vision correction for all of us. Because we have our fixed ways of looking at other people and the world, and we tend to surround ourselves with people and voices that reinforce that way of seeing. And this is why this vision, this word of the Lord that comes not in written form, but Isaiah sees this word of the Lord and invites us to see differently, invites Israel to dream of the day and to live right now into the way that Isaiah is seeing through this vision. So if we understand the nature of this poetry, this prose referring to Jerusalem and the temple, this place that draws the nations magnetically, it invites us to see differently in terms of how we see ourselves. Jerusalem was a city. It was regarded as a mountain. The temple was intended to be that kind of place. But who or what is it that lives at the center that draws the nations in? That is the question. And it seems to me that many of us do what the people of Agassiz in British Columbia did. Every time I'd wake up in the morning and I'd look at this Mount Sham and say, wow. And they looked at it every day and it became commonplace and assumed that they had stopped seeing it. And that, the invitation is to see with new eyes. Some of you are old enough to remember Dr. King and his speeches, I Have a Dream. And he imagined a day when there was racial reconciliation, when there were little black boys and little black girls that, and little white boys and girls who were could interact and be friends with one another. But what does he talk about in that speech? He talks about the heightening mountains of the Alleghenies of Pennsylvania, the snow-capped Rockies of Colorado, the curvaceous peaks of California, Stone Mountain of Georgia, a place where Jew and Gentile, Protestant and Catholic could come together and live differently. Did that happen in the 60s? Maybe in some select places, but it was living into that dream of a mountain, of a day, of a time in which there would be something that there is not yet. And anyone who heard that, or anybody who's read that or watched that, can be blown away with that kind of vision, that dream of a kind of reconciliation that is possible when we begin leaning into it and living into it. So the mountain is a reminder of the newness that God yearns for not only God's people, but for the whole world. This mountain, this temple, this place is not just for church people. It's not just for Christians. It's not just for Jews. It's a place for all people to come and to find unity and wholeness and reconciliation. And in the person of Jesus, the church has said, yes, he is the temple. He is the one. He is the one that changes our motivations for being neighbors. He is the one who changes our motivations as to why to give away food. He's the one who changes our motivations for how to see the holiday season. He's the one who changes our motivations when we're frustrated at work. Because we have seen a new vision for what we can be. But to do that, I think the invitation through Isaiah is to take a look at the shadows and to look at all those places where God is calling us to stretch and to grow. About engaging our fears, not trying to overcome them, but engaging them. Loving our neighbors, not trying to wipe them out. Transformation of the world begins with us. Begins with practicing enemy love. Not because we're special, not because the church is so great, but because God gives a vision to us to see ourselves and the world differently. It's an invitation that we celebrate in the season for God the Son to be born in us so that when he takes on our flesh, our life actually looks differently. We're going to read the good news in Luke chapter 2 in a couple weeks. And what happens in that story that we oftentimes overlook, one of the details, is the shepherds have this word proclaimed to them. And they're filled with awe and curiosity and great fear. But the word that comes to them is, go to Bethlehem and check this out and confirm it for yourself. Now, shepherds are blue-collar, low-class people, and they know, like we do, that words lie, but actions never lie. And so when they go to Bethlehem, what do they get? They get confirmation of everything that they had seen and heard, and it overwhelms them and it fills them with joy. And so when they talk about it, it's not just their words, it's not just their testimony, but they embody that joy because something has happened to them. It's in their real life experience, and it's that real life experience in our flesh and bones, in our flesh and blood, that other people pick up on. And I think they're drawn to it. And it's not just you and I talking about it. It's when it's lived into our experience. So this is a text, the previous one especially, is one where God's people are going about, going through the motions. And we're in a world where people are going through the motions. And Advent is about hitting the pause button and thinking about, what does it mean to have Jesus at the center? And what difference does that make in my life, in my family, in my community? What do I need to do so that I don't take this mountain for granted every day when I wake up and there, oh yeah. But to be filled with the awe and the wonder of the season is to regularly ask in the month of December, Lord Jesus, be born in me. Show up in new ways. Help me to experience you in such a way that I will never, ever be the same. So that, not just for me, but so that the nations of the world will be able to see for themselves and join me, join us in walking in the light of the Lord. That's the summons of this text and the challenge for us in a new week. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Give us, O Lord God, a vision of your mountain. Something at the center that draws all peoples in. Our world is eager for reconciliation. Help us, we pray, to put down our ancient weapons of resentment, our ancient hostilities with one another, with other nations, with family members, with neighbors and community members. Help us to put all of those weapons down and aside and turn them into something that looks more like a community garden, that looks more like a collaborative, that looks more like building a house together. Help us, we pray, to move past those things that we have clung to too strongly, and give us courage to walk in the light of the Lord for the good of the community, the neighborhood, and the world around us. Lead us with that kind of vision, we pray, in this season of Advent. Keep us watchful. Keep us patient in our waiting, but grow us, we pray, as we watch you being born in us. We pray it in the name of Jesus, our Messiah. Amen.